I see some Seahawks colors out there, but Steve, he has the ugly Seahawks sweater that I have. That's my lucky sweater. Stand up, Steve. Show it off. Yeah. Just pitiful. It's pitiful. So I believe we all choose a particular way to read Scripture, and even more how we hear the stories of our faith. This all came clear to me a decade or more ago while reading a commentary on the New Testament, where the professor suggested that we all lean toward reading Scripture in one way or the other. She defined the two ways of seeing Scripture and our Christian story as a window or a mirror. When we see it as a window, we look through it to see what they were doing. It's a story about someone else, about other people. When we see it as a mirror, we read it so as to ascertain what it means for us now. Her point was that a lot of Christianity today, and throughout history for that matter, is about the former, about the window approach. We see it as a story about someone else, some other time, some other people. It's a story about, and less of a story for, us. Now, if you have any doubt that Advent, this season we travel through, the four Sundays before Christmas, are somewhat of a roller coaster, if this season is really a journey of ups and downs, then putting together last week's passage and this week's should at least be a step in making that point to you. Now, if you were here last week, and not being here myself, I have no way of knowing, and Ariane wasn't here, so she doesn't know, but if you were here last week, you know this. You heard it. But at least where I was, we read this reading for the second Sunday in Advent, which revealed a bold, passionate, fiercely confident John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus and his kingdom as the counter to the world that surrounds us, an opposite world, that one being one of competition and scarcity and violence and injustice. John was as sure can be that Jesus was the Messiah, the one the people had waited for generations for. And then we get to this week where we find John in prison, where all that confidence seems to have gone. In fact, wondering if Jesus really is who John thought he was, the one he so boldly proclaimed in the wilderness. You can hear John questioning everything he had been saying and doing, wondering if he had made some kind of mistake. That is always a despairing place to be. We can all relate to it. Even John had thought that Jesus would conquer this world's failings in some other way, perhaps a more forceful way, one that would take hold and sweep the country with such fervor that the conversion of all of this cause would be just a cakewalk. But now this week, in prison, with all he is hearing about what Jesus is saying and doing, he wonders. That's why I love Advent and wish we would not lose it to the consumeristic march toward Christmas that the rest of the Western world is on. When we lose that, we lose this journey. We lose the questions. We want to jump straight to the Messiah, the good stuff. And we want to get to that Messiah, find him, if you will, just as we want him to be, believe him to be, need him to be for us. It's much more difficult to accept him the way he is and the way he might come to us. What John teaches us is that there will be times of doubt. We will question how God works and why God does the things God does, or even if God can do them. In this third week in Advent, this is what we get, a questioning John. An imprisoned John, very different from last week. He reminds us also that for all our talk of change and wanting things to be different, what we're really saying or thinking most of the time is that someone else needs to change. We rarely include ourselves in that. Usually when we say such things, we believe we have it figured out. It's just everyone else that needs to get on the train. Maybe John thought that too and was now coming around to the realization that he might have to suffer. He might have to sacrifice. He might have to give differently, live differently than he had first thought. Sitting in a prison cell, wondering what will happen to you next, will do that to you. Especially jolting if you really believe the good end was coming and that you were on the right side of history and that all that had changed in short order. If I were to rename Advent something more utilitarian, more practical, you might say, I think I'd name this season Perspective. It's a journey designed to give us perspective. It's a journey that disavows us, or at the very least confronts us, with all our preconceived notions of what the coming of Christmas means. In a sense, the readings and this Advent journey are supposed to do to us and for us what they've done for John, put us in prison to all those preconceived notions we have. Turn the tables on our cozy, warm, chestnuts roasting on an open fire kind of illusion. And so John, now in prison, is asking the question, a question which betrays all of his confidence of last week. Are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another? He has gone from boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah to questioning Jesus himself on that subject. Several Advents ago, my spiritual director gave me this very question from this passage to ponder. Are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another? And in so doing, she said to me, Greg, don't make this abstract. Don't spiritualize it. That's what people do to this. They make it all about Jesus. She said, no, I want you to ask yourself this question. You. Are you the one to come? Or are we to wait for another? It's a daunting question. Now, every time we baptize a person, we ask this. Every time we confirm, receive, reaffirm, we ask it. You're going to witness that today. Every time we affirm our baptismal vows together, we're asked this again and again. How are you going to use this new gift, this new life, this new call on your life to change the world? Even little Charlie is going to be asked that. He can't do a whole lot about it now. But I have to tell you, I've been in a few rooms he's in lately, and he can change a crowd pretty quickly. I definitely am changed by him when I'm in his presence. His sponsors, godparents, and parents are called on to teach him this question, and even more to start discerning the answers to help him see how God is calling him. Now, I was sent this thing yesterday on my phone by John Weller, who's the spouse of one of our priest, and you're not going to be able to see it. Some of you may have seen it. It's a picture of a little infant who's got a phone up to her ear, and this is what it says. So today in church, a guy in a dress tried to drown me. And I kid you not, my family just stood there taking pictures. That's what Charlie's in for. He doesn't know what this is all about. That's part of our role, is to tell him what this is all about, to remind him of that as he grows. When we look at Charlie, we should not forget that is exactly how our Lord, our Savior, the person for which and by which is the only reason we're gathered in this room today, came to us. It's often an angelic picture we get. We always want to envision Jesus, even as a baby, never soiling his pants, never having colic, crying for reasons we cannot explain. And as he grew, we want to imagine that he wasn't the same precocious and trying toddler, sticking his hands where they didn't belong, testing his parents, some kind of crazy adolescent. But he was all of those things and more. Or our theology is dead wrong. We say he was fully human. Those things are just that. And so I want to pass on the wisdom of my spiritual director and ask you to do the same, to carry this question this week and next leading up to Christmas as we wait for Christ. And as we, you and I, know the end of this story, we know how it plays out, where it leaves us, to hold that in suspense and in a sense forget about it and just ask yourself, are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another? Because you see, these passages we've been hearing in Advent are in fact the story which leads to Jesus' birth in Palestine over 2,000 years ago. But the story is also, and even more importantly, ours now, today. When John asks that question, are you the one to come or are we to wait for another? He's asking us, each of us, the questions for you. With all we hear and learn in our annual journey through the seasons of the Christian year, which are designed to be a continual pilgrimage that deepens our faith, We have to eventually put ourselves into it, not just view it from outside. It can't just be a window, which we tend to do more in Advent and Christmas than in any other season. View it from afar. Make it about another time and place. I want to challenge you to use these Advent lessons instead as a mirror. Find yourself in these stories, in this journey. What does it mean for you now, today? That's exactly what Jesus' word back to John is all about when he asked the people, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? What you may expect to be the answer may in fact look very different. That is just how it is in God's kingdom. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A comforting soul, relief from all your responsibility, a way to let you off the hook? Did you go out there to gawk and look in a window at what might be going on? Or did you go to look in a mirror and find yourself in the very proclamation of John and the reality of Jesus? That is our Advent challenge. Hear the question. Are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another? Give up the window and let that question become a mirror. Don't wait to hear the answer from Jesus. He's given it already. The question is for you. My sisters and brothers, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.